Have you ever gotten to the point in your life or at a season of your life where it seems like maybe all hope is just kind of lost and fear kind of begins to set in? Maybe it's something as simple as realizing you're not going to make it to an important appointment on time, and you're just wondering, what's that going to be like? What are the consequences of that going to be? Or maybe it's something bigger, like a dream that feels like it's never going to materialize. A relationship that seems like it might be broken forever. A grim prospect for an upcoming event that you have in your life. Whatever it's been for you before, or even as today, I think it's safe to say that we've all been there to some degree in our lives. And we all know that feeling of hopelessness and fear that begins to grip our hearts. We know the darkness and the weight that we feel as we realize it. And in those times of fear, when it seems like hope is nowhere to be found, we begin to do something a little curious. Sorry, I'm backed up a little closer. Just a little forward. We begin to do something a little curious when we realize those times in our life. We begin to question other things as well as what we're facing. Things that we've known for all of our time to be really certain things. Things that we've relied on time and time again in our own lives. Things that in other circumstances we would just laugh if someone told us that we would be questioning them. Even very foundational things like our faith. And today we've come to the last bit of the record of the prophet of Habakkuk. And he's been speaking to us about the struggle that he's had with God. And as he watched God work in a way that just didn't make any sense to him. He was seeing what God was going to do, and he was watching it happen, and it didn't compute. It didn't make any sense. And in fact, it kind of scared him. It horrified him, really. And what we've been finding out in these past weeks is that the key to Habakkuk's experience of joy in the midst of him facing all that adversity in his life was his faith. Faith is what gave him that joy. In the trenches of the real-life struggles that Habakkuk had, he learned a lot about what it means to be deeply rooted in God. Over these last weeks, we've followed the personal and very painful journey of Habakkuk after he learned that the Babylonians were coming to invade his country. And we've seen him progressively transformed by God from the point of paralyzing fear all the way up through to a solid and mature faith. And in these final verses here in Habakkuk's talk with God, he leaves us a couple of faith facts to help us stand strong in the face of our own adversities that come our way in life, to help us to find and to grasp and to keep the hope that he found as he leaned into the solid foundation that God is. So let's read together this last part of the conversation that Habakkuk had with God this morning. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19, if you haven't done so already. Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19. It says, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. It's a short, but it's a powerful piece of scripture, and he obviously put it to music. You know, I mentioned that we can find, even in the short last bit of Habakkuk's talk with God here, some faith facts that will help us in those times of our own adversity, those times when we feel like hope is nowhere to be found. And the first of those faith facts is that true faith includes fear. True faith includes fear. In Habakkuk's closing, he tells us, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Now Habakkuk is no longer wrestling with the theological or philosophical questions that he was before when he found out that God was going to have his nation destroyed by Babylon. He's seeing everything now with perfect clarity, and he's made his mind up to trust the sovereignty of God. But now, that reality is starting to sink in a little bit. Like, yeah, this is really going to happen. And in spite of his decision to trust God, he's honest with us about the real and tangible fear that's pulsing through him as the Babylonians draw closer. And this real, physically manifested fear that he's feeling, it's a real one. It's intense. It's deep. And so look at the anatomical terms he uses. He says his heart pounded, his lips quivered, decay set into his bones, his legs were trembling. He used these terms to demonstrate to us the very real fear that he felt all throughout his entire being. And if you've been listening in these past weeks, you might begin to see a little dichotomy here. We've been talking about how Habakkuk has been moving from fear to a mature faith, grounded in the firm foundation of God over the course of history, recorded in his book. And from a young age, we're taught some very specific things about fear and bravery, about trust and about doubt, about questioning and about believing. And we've seen things on TV and we watch things in movies and we hear people talk and we even are maybe trained from our own parents and friends and we make designations about the things that we see and the emotions that we see expressed. Fear, trust, bravery, cowardice, doubt, belief. Those two ends of the spectrum, they aren't generally allowed to live in the same sphere in our minds, are they? They're not allowed the same space. And so we come to this part after watching this amazing transformation of Habakkuk from fear to faith, and here now again, he says he's shaking in his boots. And we don't understand. That doesn't compute. It's trying to take up the same space, and we don't get that. If Habakkuk had finally come to a mature faith, what's he so scared of? Why is he so worried? I mean, surely a person of true faith would not ever deal with fear like that, right? Wrong. I mean, do we forget that the Babylonian invasion, what that meant for Habakkuk? I mean, what that really meant to his life? Of course he had every right to be scared. And no, it did not diminish his faith in God. I believe it's a delusion to believe that if we feel fear, that it somehow automatically follows that we don't have faith. And I think it's an equal delusion to believe that if we don't have fear, it automatically follows that our faith is mature. The first ignores the reality of the pain and the struggle and the hurt that this life brings to us. Life is scary sometimes. And the second shows maybe an ignorant pride that can't see or has hardened its heart against the fact that life exists beyond our own ideals. Now, can fear sometimes be an indicator of a lack of mature faith? Yeah, it can. And can a lack of fear sometimes be an indicator of mature faith? Yes, it can, absolutely. But those things are not dead set equations. The concepts of fear and faith are not so antithetical and incompatibly black and white as we'd like them to be. We'd like to separate them and make it clear, but it's just not that way. The physical report of Habakkuk giving us the report of his body here, it demonstrates that truth. And here is a mighty prophet of God, a great man of faith, who made the decision to trust God regardless of what would happen, and not only is he trembling like a leaf in the face of adversity of the circumstances in front of him, but he's not even scared to admit it in Scripture. He's telling us, I'm scared about what's going to happen. And God's greatest men and women of faith have often been people who, at their most intense times of testing, found themselves in places of fear. The Bible tells us that Abraham, the great father of the faithful, knew fear time and time again as he faced his uncertain future. And King David admitted that at times his heart failed him in spite of his faith. The prophet Jeremiah felt at times that he just could not face the obstacles that were before him. And when John the Baptist was in prison, he found himself struggling with fear about what was lying ahead. Now, even the dynamic Apostle Paul gives us a telling glimpse into his inner life in 2 Corinthians 7:5, when he wrote, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." We're a little ahead here. We go one more. There we go. That's the one. "Fighting without and fear within." Can you imagine that? Paul, the great apostle, he was fearful? He was fearful. I mean, how could that even be possible? This is the same man who expressed in such glowing terms what it means to have trust in God. The same man who told us that Christ is sufficient for us in all things and how God will always supply for all of our needs. Paul, fearful. Yeah, just like other people of great faith. Now, contrary to what many Christians believe, faith can sometimes be just as difficult as we mature spiritually as it was even early on in our lives, in our faith journeys, even before we had practical experiences where God came through for us. And that first glance, that seems all backwards to us, doesn't it? I mean, shouldn't our faith just get easier as we go on and on, as we grow into spiritual maturity? Well, the short pat answer is yes, it should and it does. But the reality is that it's not just a clean, straight bell curve going up. It's more like a series of ups and downs with steady growth. There are simply some things in our lives that we're going to face that will shake us to the core. It will challenge our faith, and it will cause us to doubt sometimes, trembling with fear. Yeah. There will be times when we're sent into a battle that we just simply cannot face on our own, where we have to consciously give over control to God and allow Him to work. And in the midst of that chaos and panic, we have to choose. Do we choose our fear or do we choose God? Do we choose our faith? That's what faith is. And that's why I cringe when I hear that saying that is so often repeated, even in Christian circles, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. What a silly notion. Of course He will. Of course He will give you more than you can handle. Else, why would you need Him? Why would you need God if you can handle it, right? We will absolutely experience more than we can handle in our lives. But God promises to bring us through those things and to use those things and those experiences not only for our good, but maybe even more importantly, for the good of His kingdom, right? That's what those things are all about. So that's why I much prefer the saying, if He brought you to it, He will bring you through it, right? He will bring you through it. And so Habakkuk is teaching us that God's mature children are not immune from having confusing times of fear, and not immune from having prayers that don't seem to go answered the way we'd like them to go. That's part of the reality for every person whose faith rests in God. True faith is compatible with fear. And so we need to stop kind of coming down on ourselves and on others simply because we might be wrestling with that kind of fear. We need to stop always equating spirituality with those who have an absence of fear in their lives. That could simply be ignorance or arrogance even. The primary message of Habakkuk to us found in chapter 2, verse 4 is that we are to live by faith in this life, even when it's difficult, even when doubts creep in. And that does not mean we must hide our fears and struggles. When we live by faith, we can be honest with ourselves, we can be honest with God, we can be honest with others. We can let people know that we are like Habakkuk. We can struggle with times of fear and doubt in the midst of our faith. You know, there's a story of a famous boxer, maybe you've heard of him, Muhammad Ali. He was traveling one time by airplane, and as the flight attendants were going through making their pre-flight checks, making sure everyone's seatbelt was clicked and tight and all that stuff, they came back through and noticed that he had deliberately undone his seatbelt again. And so the one flight attendant said to him, "Sir, please fasten your seatbelt. We're about ready to take off." And Ali, in his typical style, replied saying, "Well, Superman don't need no seatbelt, right?" And the flight attendant didn't miss a beat. She says, "Yeah, Superman don't need no plane either, so buckle your seatbelt." All right? We don't know what the future holds. We can't foresee that. We might be arrogant enough to think we don't need that seatbelt, but we do. We can't make that plane fly. We don't know if there will be a victim tomorrow of terrorism or a nuclear bomb or a senseless shooting. But Habakkuk shows us that we don't have to pretend like we're Superman. We don't have to pretend that we don't have fear in our life. Like, we don't have to pretend that we don't need that seatbelt. Habakkuk shows us that true faith often includes an element of fear. And he also shows us, number two, that true faith hopes in the midst of that fear. True faith hopes in the midst of that fear. These three verses of Habakkuk that we're focusing in on today contain maybe one of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. And Habakkuk proclaims his faith in God in the midst of very graphic images of what's going to happen to his nation as the Babylonians come and invade. Here's what he said. He says, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my great strength. He makes my feet like a feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." That's just beautiful to me. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer up close running just right beside you, but it's pretty incredible. It's an awesome sight. Their speed, their power, their agility, it's just amazing. And Habakkuk here is suggesting to us with this reference of the deer that he's anticipating that same energy and sure-footedness of the deer. And he's anticipating that that will be his because of God. That will be his because of God, even when the foundation underneath him seems to shake. No matter what he might face, he is confident that he will remain standing because he trusts in the Sovereign Lord as his strength. He has hope no matter what comes to him. He's joyful because he trusts in God, his Savior. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks how Habakkuk has looked back to the record that God has had in his life to remind him of the strength of God and to reassure him of his faithfulness. And he found hope there. He did. He found some great hope there. But today we see that Habakkuk's faith was not only encouraged by his look backward, but it's also encouraged by his look forward. Last week we looked at Habakkuk 3, 1 through 15, and we saw the description of the mighty acts of God in the past, as well as a picture of what God was going to do one day through the return of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of this awesome future hope, a time when God will come in power and glory, and he will deliver his people, judging his enemies and making all things new and pure. Habakkuk had just been given a vision of God, of a future world that was coming. And in that vision, he found in himself coming alive a new hope, a new faith in the midst of his present struggles. Habakkuk learned that although there would be battles that looked like loss to him in this life, that the ultimate end would mean that the war was won by God. And that he would not end in defeat, but he would end in joy and victory. Habakkuk learned that history is not an end in itself, but it's a transition time, a parenthesis, so to speak, between Eden and the new heaven and earth that's still to be formed by God. And he learned that if everything looked out of control now, it's just way out of whack and uncontrollable, it still didn't matter because God was still in control. He's still firmly in control. And one day, he will make all things right and new. And for that reason, Habakkuk and you and I can have true joy in the midst of our difficulties. And we're meant to find comfort in Habakkuk's vision of the future here. In the face of every danger, every evil, every pain, every sickness, every wrong in this world, there is only one true hope. And that hope rests in God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there will be no longer any pain, no longer any suffering, no longer any injustice or evil. Now, maybe you believe this is irrelevant kind of pie-in-the-sky theology or maybe some sort of religious escapism. I don't know. But the truth is that this perspective is meant by God to support and to strengthen our faith in times of adversity and in times of pain and struggle and hardship. Yes, it is helpful to know that our suffering has a divine purpose, and you hear that all the time. Oh, everything happens for a reason. But it's just as important to know that our suffering is temporary. It's temporary. It doesn't last forever. You see, because of Christ's death and resurrection, we are awaiting a world where every tear will be wiped away, every suffering will disappear. We see that truth in Revelation 21. And the Bible gives us some unusual metaphors to picture this new world. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, things that are meant to be the epitome of luxury. But whatever heaven is, whatever it looks like, it's going to banish all the discomforts of this life, and it's going to usher in a new and a set of unimagined pleasures for all of us. We have shadows of those things right now in our lifetime. We have these fleeting realizations of some profound joy. It escapes us quickly here in our life, too quickly. We see and experience these things through our friends and our family, and sometimes even strangers. These mere shadows of the immensity of what heaven will be like. When we get those little glimpses of virtue and glory and joy, the subtle hints of truth and justice, when we get all those things and we put them together, they all say the same thing. They all shout, God wins in the end. God wins. He has victory, and we are His children. That means we win. That's awesome. You know, I remember a basketball game last December. It was Iowa, the University of Iowa, challenging my alma mater and in-state rival, the Iowa State Cyclones. It was in December there. And they were playing on our home court in Hilton Coliseum. So it was supposed to be a pretty good game, but it was supposed to be kind of a knockout. We were ranked number 2 at the time in the nation. But Iowa's senior forward, Jared Utoff, just came out of his mind in the first half. He scored 30 points in the first half alone. And my Cyclones trailed badly going into the half. When they came out of the second half, they didn't even look much better. They came out pretty flat. We still trailed by 19 points with 15 minutes left to go in the game. It was looking pretty ridiculous. And at that time, like I said, we were ranked number 2. The game should never have looked like that. But my faith in my team wasn't shaken. You know why? Well, I was watching a recorded version of the game. And I had heard the score. I knew how it ended, at least the score of how it ended. It wasn't live, right? And I knew who was going to win. It was us. So my faith in my team hadn't been shaken. Now, normally I don't like watching games like that. I pretty much despise it. If I heard the score, I'm like, okay, that's it. But this was a pretty incredible game. It was an amazing comeback. I mean, 19 points down with 15 minutes left to go, and we were just playing horrible, and this guy was playing out of his mind. By the way, he only scored 2 points in the second half. I was pretty happy about that. But if I was watching that game live, I probably would have gotten disheartened after my team came out flat in the second half, and we were still down by 19 points 5 minutes into the second half. I probably would have gotten upset, maybe even turned it off after that, you know? I would have been, oh man, how are we ever going to win? There's no hope. I'd have been disappointed. This isn't how things were supposed to go after all. But I knew who won, and so I kept watching. I was no longer watching the game with anxious trepidation. I wasn't being full of worry and despair. My legs were still tingly, and I was still excited. My heart was racing, but it was because I was excited, right? As the game went on and on, I wasn't agonizing, wondering how in the world are we ever going to win this thing. I was wondering instead, full of excitement and curiosity, how in the world did we pull this off? You know, how did we make this happen? It's already a done deal, but how did it go? And that's a huge difference, isn't it, when we look at this life? It's the same way for you and me as we live in our lives today. We can either participate in our life, dragging our feet. How is this ever going to be good? How is God ever going to bring good out of this stuff? My life's a wreck. This is over. I got no hope. Or we can participate it in knowing who wins, right? With excited anticipation about how in the world does God pull this off? This is going to be incredible. Bring out the popcorn. This is going to be great. You know, He wins in the end. We can go after with excitement and curious anticipation of how He's going to make that happen through all the negative garbage that goes on in this world, because we know that He will. And Arthur George MacDonald says it this way. He says, "The Lord has come to wipe away our tears. He is doing it. He will have it done soon. Until then, He would have our tears flow without bitterness. To which end, He tells us that it is a blessed thing to mourn because of the comfort that is on its way." That's an awesome way to say it. The Dutch theologian Gerrit Berkouwer once wrote this. He says, pain can be seen as the great not yet of eternity. It reminds us of where we are and fans us in a thirst for where we will someday be. That's awesome too. I believe that. I believe that we've begun to learn in our culture today that there is really no ultimate solution to all the problems that we face in this world. There's a lot of big problems that we don't even know where to start. And we know that there's no ultimate solution until Jesus returns and recreates the earth. And so many people have such lukewarm or even negative feelings towards Jesus that we often forget about that second part. And so we begin to live in this dreadful despair without hope. But that second part is what sustains us in faith as believers. It's what gives us hope. And that faith, although it's at times can be mixed with fear, it shouldn't be a timid faith. It shouldn't be cautious. It should be a bold, confident faith in an all-powerful God. And some years ago, a weary traveler came to the banks of a river for the first time, and there was no bridge at this river. It was in the midst of a really cold winter, and night was falling. He was getting a little bit anxious about getting home, and he knew he needed to cross the river. And as he looked out over this river, he noticed that it was covered with ice. So what should he do? Could the ice hold him up? There's flowing water underneath. Well, with darkness approaching, he felt like he didn't have much choice. And so he got down on his hands and knees and started crawling across this river, little by little, listening and waiting, kind of feeling his way out. And despite his fear, he began to creep across. He began to make it, and he got about halfway across, and he heard the sound of singing behind him. And out of the dust came a man whistling and singing as he and his family jumped and danced across the river. They were singing and all sorts of happy. And here he was on his hands and knees, worried that he might not make it to the other side, worried about that ice, whether it would hold him up or not. And here's this man and his family of six were upheld by that same ice because they knew the ice was thick enough to hold him up. How many of us are like that first traveler? We're trusting in God so cautiously. Let's not approach God cautiously as though he might not be safe or as though he might not be willing to hold us up in our difficulties. Let's go to him boldly, confident that he will do what he has promised to do, that he loves us as he promises he loves us. Frank Borum, in one of his books, tells of a conversation he had with a somewhat Pollyannish and naive woman named Jeannie. And he said to her one day, "Jeannie, supposing you..." And she cut him off right there as she heard what he was going to say. And she says, "Now don't you have anything to do with those supposings. I know them all. Suppose I lose my job someday. Suppose I should lose my money. Suppose I should lose my family or my health or my life and all the rest. Frank, when those supposings come knocking at the door of your heart, you just slam the door and bolt it and don't let any of them in." Now, from a worldly perspective, that's some decent advice. It's a lot better than sitting there all worried about stuff that's probably never going to happen anyway, right? But, you know, it's not as good as what Habakkuk's teaching us here. It's not as good as what we're learning. See, Habakkuk tells us that when the supposings come to his door, he's not going to slam it and bolt it. He opened the door and said, "Come on in. Come on in. Suppose the fig tree does not bud. Suppose there are no grapes on the vine. Suppose the olive crop fails. Suppose the fields produce no food. Suppose there is no sheep in the pen and there are no cattle in the stalls. Suppose there is another terrorist attack. Suppose there is a war. Suppose ill health is my lot. Come in," says Habakkuk. "Come in." He learned not to fear the supposings anymore. Why? Well, because God was with him, and he knew that God was greater than any one of those supposings, or any other one as well. And so whatever our circumstances, whatever our pain, whatever evil comes our way, the prophet Habakkuk calls us to this renewed hope, to live by faith in a mighty and sovereign God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. It's indescribable. It's incredible. Forgive us, Lord, when we choose to live in our fear, our anxiety, and our worry, rather than the hope that you provide to us. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to believe in your promises, not only with our heads, but with our hearts, with our lives, that we can open that door of disposing and say, come on in, and watch with excitement about how you're going to turn that and use it for your good, for the kingdom's good, and for our good. Help us, Lord, to see those things and to do just how you have asked us to do in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.